all right, for a week, because the women are doing their own thing over there, and we didn't want them to miss out. A month, the first Wednesday in March, we did it because we did a thing on military service and Christianity. We figured, well, that's kind of a guy thing to some extent, so we did that. But we're not going to do it this time. So what I'm going to do is a class from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2. Got it? Mm-hmm. You guys ready for that? Okay, I hope so. All right. So, 2 Timothy is one of the pastoral letters of Paul. And as a pastoral letter, basically it's a letter from Paul to Christians on how to grow in Christ, how to deal with situations that come up. So, there's not going to be a lot of theology here. It's primarily a practical letter. Okay? Shepherding, giving instruction from an overseer of the church to the church. Typically, pastoral letters are written to other church leaders. All right? So, 2 Timothy is a letter from, obviously, the great evangelist Paul to his right-hand guy. Timothy was his right-hand guy. How do we know that? Well, he had Timothy leading the church in Ephesus, which was by far Paul's most influential and clearly favorite church. All right? And his purpose of this book is he's concerned with his spiritual legacy, essentially. We've been doing legacy books, right? We did Joshua, right? Joshua 23 and 24 is Joshua's legacy. Deuteronomy is Moses' legacy. And 2 Peter is kind of that for Peter, but this is that for Paul. In fact, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he basically says, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. So basically, Paul is laying out his instructions for what he wants to see happen after he goes. So that's pretty significant. All right, so Paul's really concerned of what's going to happen after he leaves. What's going to happen to the church? And he wants to leave the church in good hands. And to leave the church in good hands means leaving it in the hands of reliable spiritual leaders. I was talking about this with Josh this week. I was having some discipling time with Josh. And Josh was saying, So John, who is it that's in our group is raising up that's going to really take this group to the next level?
Good question, John.
And I'm like, that's a problem.
That is a problem.
And that's on me. That's on me. That's my job. Now we're, of course, as you know, by the way, just so you know, we hired a couple that are going to come in and help lead this ministry. So that's great. So that's going to be a part of that for sure.
Was it a couple that I met?
There was one that was here on a Wednesday. Mm-hmm. No. They came this close to coming. They ended up not coming because the principal reason is because his mom is dying. And basically they had one more meeting with the doctors and it said, no, it's not getting better. It's like he just can't walk away from that. And in my opinion, they shouldn't have taken it. They should have said no. Anyway, so, all right, so this is a lesson that would be given by an evangelist. I mainly do lessons that are like a teacher or maybe a preacher, but I don't normally do lessons that evangelists do. But this is the thing that is on the heart of any evangelist really is what's going to happen to the gospel. How are we going to get this out there? So this lesson is about discipling. Got it? Mm. All right, discipling. About raising up men. All right? Raising up men. And by that I mean men.
Yeah.
We need women leaders too, but if we don't have men leaders, I'm sorry, but filling in the blank on that one. So I got a question for you tonight, very simple question. Do you want your life to count for something?
Yes.
I didn't get a response from, I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah? How about you? How about you?
Yeah.
All right. Do you want to make a real difference in this world for God?
Yes.
Yeah. Right. Well, that's what 2 Timothy is about. It's about how to see that happen. Because that's what Paul was about. But he's about to die. He's about to be killed. So he's thinking, how's this going to keep going? Are you sure? Do you want to make a real difference in this world? Are you really sure? Like you really, really want to do something great for God. Are you sure about that? All right. Talk is cheap.
True.
Talk is cheap. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. Really, I'll just read 3 through 5 because it's all that grace and mercy stuff, that introduction stuff. Here we go. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. So point number one here is real discipling. It's about loving people. You got to have, do you get the sense that Paul really cared about Timothy? Like he really, really cared about him. So this raising up of leaders involves people who are really close friends, who really care about each other. Paul loved Timothy, like, a lot. And he considered him a son. In fact, he calls him Timothy, my son. So if you want to raise somebody up in this way, they need to be like a son to you, even if they're older than you. So it's going to depend on the situation. Discipling is about real intimate relationship of love. You can't raise up a leader you don't really love. And I look at those words. He says, my joy, and, you know, all these really cool words. All right. Now, verse 6-8. Boom. Oh, there you go. Forgot to do that slide. Paul said, I constantly remember you. See, if you want to help somebody be raised up in Christ, they need to be on your mind a lot. All right? A lot. All right? And there's people that I spend a lot of time thinking about how I can help them grow in Christ. I could do better than Paul, probably, but, you know. He said, I constantly remember tears and joy when he thinks about Timothy. Okay. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8. For this reason, I, Paul, remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God.
You want me to read it now?
Not yet, but very soon. Yeah, he's gonna read a scripture from Proverbs. Because I'm going to talk about power first, then love, and then self-control. All right, so Paul says to Timothy, you know, I'm about to leave, right? The time of my departure has come. Who will take care of this ministry? Who can I pass it on to? Who will step into the breach? Who will carry the load? Well, point number one, it's a ministry based on the Holy Spirit. All right? If we don't have the Holy Spirit, it ain't going to work. All right? And the necessary qualities to be a great leader for God's people come from the Spirit, right? Power, love, and self-control. Now, to me, power and self-control are kind of two peas in a pod kind of thing. But then there's that love. Because if you have power without love, self-discipline without love, I would say would be a good thing, but even that wouldn't really accomplish much. All right? But luckily we have the Holy Spirit in us that gives us that love. A spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And again, power and self-discipline without love, if anything, it's dangerous. But with love, it's amazing. So, let's think about your ministry. What is your ministry? Who are you ministering to? Who are you currently helping to grow in Christ? Now, if you're a baby Christian or even just studying the Bible, all right, we'll let you off the hook to a pretty significant extent. You know what I'm saying? But even if there's nobody, in quotes, under you in the Lord, whatever that means, how about a non-Christian, somebody you're reaching out to? Right?
Yeah.
How about maybe a high school kid with curly hair that's coming to church now and going to be studying the Bible? You know, how about that?
Absolutely.
So who are you ministering to? A less mature disciple? Great. If not, someone you're reaching out to, maybe studying the Bible with? Now, if you were to ask your spiritual friends to characterize your ministry, your, you know, ministering to people in the church, would words like power and self-control, would that come to mind for them? Man, that brother is powerful. Man, that, what that brother's doing, that's powerful. Look at that. I'm just asking. All right, something to think about. And would you be a person that people say, man, that guy has self-control. Look at this self-control. Yeah. I was talking with, what's her name? Valerie today. Mm. That girl has self-control. She has discipline. Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
It's crazy. And she does, I asked her, how do you do all that stuff? She's there, I don't know. I just do. It's like, amen, girl.
Those people.
Amen, girl. You go, girl. You know who Valerie is? Maybe yeah. You don't know who she is.
Deleted yeah. Instagram and TikTok.
Yeah.
She did?
No, she didn't.
I'm like, I saw her post the other day.
All right. Yeah. A spirit of power. Powerful words. Powerful actions. Powerful changes. Yeah?
Yes.
How's that going? How's that going, Michael?
Working on it.
All right. And then discipline, self-control. If you don't have self-control, you could use all the energy you got and it's going to just pretty much, I wouldn't say it would go for nothing. That's an exaggeration. You know, people have asked me, oh, by the way, why don't you read the scripture there? And yeah, Jesse found a great scripture in Proverbs.
Proverbs 25:28 goes like this. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Imagine that.
Yeah. And who's going to come through those walls?
Enemies.
Satan.
Yep.
The enemy. You got to have self-discipline. And the earlier you start, the better. Because that's part of that character, right? Yeah. So, I want to suggest a couple of books, actually. The Disciplined Life by Robert Taylor. Now, I was reading that book, but then I never finished it. That's a joke. By the way, when you buy that book, he's got a little thing on the last page. Are you reading the end of the book before you finish? Oh, shame on you. That's one of the more famous. It's been around forever. It's like 60 years old. But, you know, it's a real short read. But another one, by the way, I've not read this other book, but I've heard quite a bit of good things about it. Your Future Self Will Thank You by Derek. Is it Dyke or Dick? I don't know. That's a Dutch name. All right. And I'd suggest you read a book on self-control. I want to suggest that you do that. You know, Jesse was asking me, John, how do you do all this stuff just as we're sitting here? And people have asked me because, you know, honestly, I do a lot of stuff. And how's that work? The answer is, well, the Holy Spirit, I think, but self-control. And I learned discipline at a young age. And that's why I took up running about 36 years ago. 36 years ago. You know how often I miss running? Like if I'm in the hospital. Literally. Okay? And just going to bed on time. Getting up on time. Self-control in your studies. Discipline. Self-control in your diet. It's all part of the same thing. It all works together. And if you have a fair amount of self-control in a bunch of areas, but two or three areas are out of control, I say that means you don't have self-control. That's what I'd say. Because, yeah. Self-control in your schedule, in your passions, right? Able to control your passions. Some of us are very passionate people, Michael. And I like that. That's great. Passionate is better than not passionate. But if you're passionate, you got to have self-control of your passions. All right? Now, but what did the scripture say? God has given us a spirit, power, love, and self-discipline. So you say, I can't do it. It's too hard. Are you telling the Holy Spirit that he doesn't know what he's doing? Okay, are you going to say that? Well, I'm struggling in my self-discipline. All right, well then just get over it and be self-disciplined. That means get up. That means go to bed. No. All right? It means read your Bible. How often?
Every day.
And if you miss a day out of the month, don't feel guilty, all right? Because if you miss one day, that doesn't mean you don't have self-control. All right? Yeah. This is essential. All right? So are you a person who would be described as having pretty good self-control? All right? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I'm skipping here a little bit because I want to get through chapter 2, verse 7. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So the next point I want to make, I better advance my slide here. All right. Oh, yeah, self-control. Are you a person who would be described as having good self-control? Without it, your life will produce very little. That's a fact. Okay? 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Basically, Paul's saying, hey, imitate me. Hey, there's a pattern here. I've been around a little bit longer than you, Timothy. I've been, you know, preaching the gospel for 30 years. Probably. Imitate me. Now, the whole imitation thing can be overblown. I've heard it overblown. And, you know, because I think Jesus and the Holy Spirit are more essential to this than mentoring. But mentoring's a thing. So if you want to be a person who, remember that original question, right? Do you want to have a life that produces something, that makes a difference? Then you need a mentor. Imagine somebody trying to go to the Olympics and they don't have a coach. Yeah, right. That does not exist. All right? And by the way, when you get a coach, guess what you do? You listen to the coach. And yes, flat out, you obey that coach. And Paul is Timothy's coach. He's saying the things you heard me say, flat out, do it. And by the way, probably half the stuff your mentor tells you to do, you're going to do something different. It's okay. Okay? Because, you know, that's how it works. That's why when you're a student, try to listen to your professor. Try to think the way your professor thinks. Do that. Let them mentor you in that subject. Now, later on, feel free to throw it all out. That's not the point. The point is making yourself a student. All right? And Paul is reminding Timothy of that. All right? And basically, he says, guard the deposit that was entrusted with you. So can you be entrusted with jobs? One of the best ways you can do this is start taking on jobs in the church. All right, I asked for volunteers to oversee the activities at the retreat. And I didn't get a whole lot of people saying, I'll do that. But if you want to be raised up as a leader, say, I'll do that. And when I was a young Christian, I started saying, I'll do that a lot. Okay? You know, if you want to get something done, ask a busy person to do it. Just mark it down. Mark it down. So start taking initiative. Hey, can I lead a Bible talk? I'm probably going to say yes. Why wouldn't I? Well, maybe I wouldn't because, you know, whatever, but pretty much. Hey, there's this young Christian in the church that doesn't, nobody seems to be taking care of him. Can I take care of that person? Yeah. Got it? That caught Cain's attention. All right. Hey, I'll do the Instagram for the, hey, our website kind of sucks. Are you the one doing the website? Yeah. Well, no wonder it sucks. Okay. Can I take over doing the website? Just whatever. Doesn't matter.
Do you have a website?
Of course. It's mercedchurch.com.
I mean, on Instagram?
We have an Instagram too. Yeah. I think we even have a Facebook, but our Facebook's not active. No. Yeah.
Big Jam
has. All right. So, take on tasks and do them the way your mentor told you to do it. And by the way, after that, do your own thing. I mean, everybody wants to do their own thing. And that's part of it, you know. You got to develop your own style. But the first time through, Paul said, follow the pattern. All right? Guard the deposit. All right? Good. Now I want to get to the part that I really actually wanted to do this lesson on. Oh, good. It's 8:07. Wow, this is great. Really? Wow, good. So I got another 15, 20 minutes. Well, I thought it was, whew, good. 2 Timothy 2:1-7. You then, my son, again, see that relationship? And when Paul said, my son, it gave Timothy this feeling. It's like, wow, my son. That's how much he cares about me. Right? You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, wait, I forgot something. I forgot in 2 Timothy 1:6-8. Rather, in verse 8, rather join with me in suffering for the gospel for the power of God. Don't forget, suffering is involved. But anyway, 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So Paul's really discipling Timothy, isn't he? He's doing it from a distance. He's writing a letter, right? So one key to having an effective ministry is to be strong in what?
Grace.
Yeah, because all this self-discipline and all this talk of power, all right, without grace, yeah, it's going to get burned out. All right, so our strength needs to come from the grace of God, right? But then Paul says, the things you heard me say, entrust to reliable men. By the way, the NIV kind of took all the male stuff and made it male and female. And 90% of the time I agree with that. All right, so brothers and sisters instead of brothers and, you know, that kind of stuff. But here's one time I don't agree with that. He should have kept it male. All right, entrust to reliable men. He said entrust to reliable men. Because who's he speaking to?
Timothy.
Is Timothy going to entrust it to reliable women?
Nope.
Maybe, I guess. So come on, NIV. Come on, NIV.
Mine says entrust to faithful men.
Right. Which translation is that? It doesn't.
ESV.
Yeah. Anyway, the NIV moved towards non-gendered things in many cases. And the reason is, it's like in Spanish. When you say hermanos, that means brothers and sisters in English. So, and a lot of, the only people who complain about this is guys. No women ever complain about it. Only guys complain about it. It's like, oh dude, give me a break. And on about the 90% level, I fully agree that they should have done that. But here's an exception. I'm sorry. Entrust reliable men, Timothy. Now, if the women were teaching 2 Timothy 2:1-7, if they want to say, all right, women, amen, you know, amen, amen. But tonight, it's reliable men. And that's what Timothy said. I'm sorry, what Paul said. I don't care what anybody says. All right. Anyway, I'm having fun with that. All right? All right. So are you somebody that can be entrusted? Are you somebody who's reliable? Now, who's one person who was definitely reliable?
Paul.
Yeah.
Timothy.
Timothy was already very reliable. Absolutely. Thanks for noticing that. All right? But what's Paul want Timothy to do?
Find other reliable people.
Exactly. So here's the question. Are you a reliable person? Are you a person who, if given a job, will complete it? Well, that happened to be reminded 3 times. All right? The spread and the growth of the gospel requires reliable men and women. I have that in parentheses, but, you know, it does. It does. Absolutely, it does. So, are you one who follows through on tasks you were given? Like, there's one, I know if I give the task to that person, I don't even have to check on that one. I know. All right, that's a reliable person. Are you a person who, when they see a need, does something about it? Oh man, we need to fix that. Oh, you know, what's, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, thank you for being so observant. And by the way, that's a skill, being able to see what needs to be done. That's a skill. But if you don't do something about it, and the way I see it, when you see a need, there's 2 possibilities. Either you find somebody else to meet that need, or you meet it yourself, okay? No, that's not an option. Now,
Fool's.
In the real world, there's going to be things you're going to ignore because that's reality. But I'm talking about the pattern. The pattern. There's a lot of needs in whatever church you're part of. There are a lot of needs. And who's going to be the one to make sure it happens? Is it going to have to be the leader? I mean, why is it that I have to set up, you know, I'm setting up the computer and the
technology, right?
Yeah, why am I doing that?
There should be someone.
Yeah. Nobody's volunteered. Now that's partly my job, because what do I need to do? I need to entrust to rely. Alright, so hey, that's on me. To some extent. Alright. So are you a person who, when you see a need, you come up with a solution and you put it into effect? Got it? That's a reliable person. They take initiative. They take direction, but they also take initiative. Do you need to be reminded of a task that you're given? To the point where if you aren't reminded, decent chance it won't happen? Are you a self-motivated person in your walk with God? Or do you have to kind of, you're right, yeah, okay. All right, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. I think about Vincent Lara. Vincent. That guy.
Yes.
I'm not the one who met him, but I'm the one who studied with him. And he graduated from Merced College, went down and went to whatever, UCLA, I guess. And he noticed that for whatever reason, the ministry at UCLA just sort of fizzled out. There's nothing left. You know what he did? He went to the leader and said, I'm going to start a campus ministry at UCLA. He was just a student. He wasn't working for the church.
Dang.
And now what's he doing? He's a full-time minister now.
Woo!
Okay.
Wow.
How about Alani?
Yeah.
How about Alani? She did the same thing at Southwestern College. Wow. There was basically the campus minister, the ministry there had basically gone down to practically nothing. And she is a woman, by the way. And she went on campus, started sharing her faith, and then that thing took off. And for me, the person I think of, honestly, in this church is Josh Brummett.
Absolutely.
All right? He said, John, hey, I want to lead a Bible talk in Atwater. It's like, amen. Now, you got to probably take some more advice and stuff like that. But you know what? That's great. All right, so bottom line is, are you the kind of person that Timothy would say, all right, so Paul just told me the things I heard in presence of many witnesses, in trust of reliable men. All right, I'm looking around the church and thinking, okay, who am I going to entrust these things to? Are you that person? I hope you are. And if you're not, become that person. Because remember that opening question? What was that opening question? Oh yeah, do you want your life to count for something? Do you want to make a real difference in the world? Are you sure? And if the answer is yes, then this is absolutely, fundamentally required. Okay? Got it? Oh, verse 3. By the way, the suffering. Oh, that's suffering. He mentions the suffering again. Paul kind of, you know, there's going to be some suffering, all right? Then he gives three practical advices. I know the plural of advice is advice. I know that. But I'm calling it advices anyway. All right? Advices. So if you're going to be an entrusted, reliable man who God can use to make some really cool stuff happen, then he gives us three advices. Number one, all right, verse 3. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather he tries to please his commanding officer. Now let me say this. The church is not an army. All right? The church is not an army. The church is a family. All right?
Amen.
So you don't have to be like this soldier, because the church is not an army. The church is a family. But this reliable person that we're going to entrust stuff to, they better have this quality. All right? So, pretty simple question here. Are you overly involved in civilian affairs? Okay? People in the army, they kind of wall them off from civilian affairs, but they, I don't know, as they get along farther, they kind of live off base or whatever. All right? Are you overly entangled in civilian affairs? All of us have civilian affairs. It's not wrong to have civilian affairs. You got to take care of your stuff. You got to clean the backyard. And being involved in civic things that are not directly related to the church, that's not a bad thing. It's not a sin. But the advice here is to be careful about what you're involved in, okay? Measure it carefully. Keep your outside obligations to a minimum. Okay? Go play golf. Okay? But don't play golf every week. Okay? Or do. I mean, that's just an example. I'm not trying to interfere. You know, I'm not making a big point out of that, Michael. It's just an example, okay? All right? Keep your focus on kingdom things. That doesn't mean everything is the kingdom all the time. It doesn't mean that, because you're going to the grocery store. I suppose you could share your faith while you're there, I suppose. But what's the main reason you're at the grocery store? To get groceries. Okay? You clean your car. I mean, you know, but the advice from Paul to Timothy is, a good soldier does not get involved in civilian affairs. So, it's a kingdom. And you're a kingdom person primarily. And the primary energy of your life is around the kingdom, right? Why? Because you want to please your commanding officer. And who's your commanding officer? The king, obviously. Right? And the king, if the king says, asks you, why are you doing that? Don't have to be, If the king asks you why you're doing that, you should be able to say right away, the reason I'm doing that is because I have to have groceries. You know?
Yeah.
Clubs on campus. You know, you could be in a club that's not AO. It's okay. But be careful. Is that club going to require 15 hours a week? You know, being on clubs other than a Christian club, it's okay. That doesn't mean you're not heeding this advice. Balance is required. But what's it say here? Do not get overly involved. I added the words overly involved, to be honest with you. That's my interpretation. Do not become overly involved in civilian affairs, but instead please your commanding officer. Number two, he says this, similarly, just like the soldier in the army, similarly, the person who wants to compete in athletics, all right, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. To be honest with you, I'm not sure exactly what Paul's trying to get at here. I'll be honest with you. I definitely know what he's trying to get at in the first part. Here's my interpretation of Paul. What he's saying is, don't take shortcuts. That's my interpretation. Because I don't know, honestly, I don't know what rules he's referring to. I should probably read a commentary and they'll give me all this smart answer to that, what that means. So this is my interpretation of do not, if you're going to compete, you got to compete according to rules. What that means to me is no shortcuts. Don't think, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, but you know, I'm going to do that instead. All right? The rules for dating. The rules for drinking. The rules for whatever. Those rules are not necessarily 100% commandments per se. All right? But don't try to take shortcuts. Don't try to find easy ways out. Got it? All right. And then number three. This one you knew was coming. The hard working Pharisee. So we got the soldier who says, yes, sir. Not to your mentor in this case, to Jesus in this one. To Jesus. Yes, sir. And then the athlete who's not trying to take shortcuts. What was that? Rosie Ruiz took the short. You know this story, Rosie Ruiz? Yeah, it was the New York Marathon. And she won the New York Marathon. She was like, she totally blew away the whole field for the women. She took a cab.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, I remember.
Yeah. You don't actually remember that because you weren't alive, but
that's a true story.
Look it up. Rosie Ruiz. Yes. It really happened.
My goodness.
So they gave her the thing and then they took it away, obviously. You think she would have said, wait, you know, all right, fine. I cheated. I won. Okay. But then when they're in front of all the newspapers and everything, you think she would have said, but anyway. All right, number three, the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive his share of the crops. Okay? Yeah, hard work. Okay? You're not going to have an effective ministry without hard work. All right? I'm a hard worker. It's not an accident. Okay? That doesn't mean I'm working all the time. I believe in hard relaxing too. I really believe that. I believe when it's time to relax, you flat out relax and have a good time and stop working.
How you do?
All right? Why? Because then you can work harder. That's just how it works. We need rhythms. Right? Got it? So that's the lesson tonight. Choose today. Do you want to live a powerful, effective life that makes a difference in this world? Well, then you need the Holy Spirit. All right. Well, if you're a Christian, that's already covered.
Already there.
All right. But you need to decide today to live a powerful, self-controlled life, but make sure love is there. Otherwise, you're going to be dangerous. You need to find a mentor. You need to have somebody take you under their wing. It doesn't have to be somebody from here. It could be somebody from somewhere else. I know Zane has more than one mentor.
Yes.
All right. And then do what they say and even imitate them. That's not the permanent state. In the end, you're going to do your own thing, and that's good. You need to do your own thing because if it's not your own thing, it's no fun. But first time through, do exactly what they say and do it exactly how they do it. All right? Don't be like me. I'm so rebellious. I'm not very good at that. But anyway. And then be reliable. All right? Be the most reliable person in the group. All right? And don't get involved in civilian affairs. Don't take shortcuts. And be diligent. Be a Timothy. Okay, so here's our, how do we do here? Ooh, yeah. Here is our discussion questions. We're just going to have two groups, apparently.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right? Group one? Group two? All right, let's have our discussions.
Alrighty. I saw Tony today, actually.
Yeah, good. Did you? Did you invite him?
I'm feeling well today,
No, we just chatted, didn't we?
All right, well.
Definitely needed to.
I'm glad you talked to him. It's good.
Yeah. Are you a person whom others would describe as a reliable man? The reliable guy.
Well, in my case, if you were to talk to my uncle, yes. My family, they would say yes. Because I always do what they...
Yes.
And I always have that opportunity to.